is with great honor that I stand before you this morning. Among all these great preachers who are sharing with your word from the Lord, I want you to join with me this morning as we look at our text taken from the 20th chapter of the book of John, verses 30 through 31. Now, according to John's gospel, John is working and trying to do a great job covering the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he, of course, is not the only person that took on this responsibility. And in fact, it is my belief that there are several others who have written about Jesus' life who are not included in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John books in which we have in our Bible. It's very likely that that is the case, because if I remember correctly, Luke would tell us in his very first chapter, very first verse, that there are others who have taken this task on. For as much as there have been others who have taken on to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, it seemed good to me also. So as we take a look at our text this morning, and we notice that John is at the last of chapter 20. In those last couple of verses, he makes the statement that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Jesus was, he's a busy man. Now from calling the 12 apostles along the Sea of Galilee, all the way up to starting his ministry and turning the water to wine at Cana at the wedding feast, all the way on to talking to the crowds, healing people, feeding folks, Jesus in his ministry, short as it was, covered more ground, touched more lives than anybody could claim during his era. It would be a monumental job, to say the least, for someone to be Jesus' biographer, to take the task to accurately record the information, or even just to touch the high points along the way, would take somebody who was diligent, who was faithful, who truly loved our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just to be able to do a marginal job. It would take the power of the Holy Ghost to get it right. And we thank God that that's the case. This was what John was taking on. He was referred by Jesus to be one of the sons of thunder. That means he was exciting. He was exuberant. He was zealous. He was the kind of guy that if you said, here's a job, he says, let's get it done. He would have been the one that probably would have took off before he really thought about it. He was in Jesus' inner circle. Whenever Jesus was going to do a particular thing, if it was a special event and he wasn't taking all of his disciples, he would take Peter and James and John. And it's out of that kind of a relationship that we find John writing about the man that changed his life. He writes from the depth of a close personal relationship with the Son of God, inspired by the Holy Ghost. John had a lot to say. However, John didn't write everything that Jesus did. In fact, in just a later chapter, in the very last verse, he would mention the fact that if he had tried to write it all, chances are the world couldn't even contain all the books that needed to be written just to cover it adequately. There was a lot to be talked about. The fact of the matter is that that really wasn't necessary anyway. And if you look at what John said that he was trying to do, there was a lot of things that Jesus probably did on a daily basis that may be of interest to perhaps some of the gossip columns, but not really that necessary in being revealed in the written word. You see, John wasn't trying to show everybody how much he knew about Jesus. John wasn't trying to exhaust his vocabulary and break down all of the significant high points at which he thought that if he talked about them and you didn't know about them, that would make him look good. No. John just wanted to tell us enough so that we could believe. You know, as a child, I used to like to talk a lot. Now, I know. I know you probably would. I thought perhaps y'all would think that maybe because I'm shy, that'd be hard to believe. Yeah, I used to, as a kid, I would learn new words. I'd hear one. You know, when I'd hear that new word, I would try to use it. Make me sound like I knew something. A lot of times, I would try to use that word, but I ain't even know what it means. My mother would tell me, she said, "Philip, it's the empty wagon that makes the most noise." And I didn't really understand that. And I knew there had to be a meaning because mama said it, but I didn't really understand it. But now I teach high school, and I think I get it now. Because it is indeed the empty wagon that truly makes the most noise. It's amazing that when you look at and think about maybe some of your old days as a kid dragging your wagon around, and especially as teenagers dealing with them on an ongoing basis, listening to them just sometimes is obnoxious. Sometimes it's right down funny. Just being able to talk with them and see, you can hear a teenager say, "Mr. Brown, I don't think you get it." And so we'll start in class, and I know what they're doing. If any of you are teachers, you know that students will try to derail you from your lesson plans, and I like to kind of give them the leeway to think that that's what they're doing. And we'll get to discussing a concept, and I won't agree with them on it. And then after a while, after they continue the argument, and it really becomes funny, I'll start laughing. Because, see, now their ridiculousness has gone to another level. And they'll say, "No, no, Mr. Brown, you don't understand. I'm serious." And I say, "Yeah, that's why it's so funny. Because you are serious." You know, it takes real life experiences to come to the realization that you don't have to tell everybody how wonderful you are in order for them to see it. You just have to live. You know, they tell me that humility is being able to allow people to discover just how great you are on their own without your assistance. The fact that they see something in you makes all the difference in the world, and people tend to act like they have a lot to offer, sometimes when they don't. You know, it's interesting to me to see that oftentimes you can hear them coming down the hall long before they ever get in view, and you can tell that it's an empty wagon. That would be the guy that's sitting in the break room. And he's talking about how that his job, now he don't hold much of a job at all with the company, but he's talking about how that his job is so important that if he didn't come to work, they probably just had to shut down. It's amazing that when we look at our lives and realize that it is indeed the empty wagon that makes the most noise. You see, what John was trying to help us to see is that he didn't intend to write everything about Jesus because he didn't need to. The gospel, according to John, was not about John. It was about Jesus. And he wanted us to understand that in order for us to come to know Jesus Christ and truly believe on his name that he was the Son of God, that it would be important that we knew just enough so that we could grasp the picture. Yeah. I think it's important for us to realize that it is very, very necessary that we believe. All of the things that we have going on around us, all of life's issues that pour in on us, makes absolutely no difference at all if we don't believe. John wrote us just enough so we could see about Jesus' ministry and understand what Jesus' purpose here was for. And the reason he did it that way is because, see, the gospel is really quite simple. It's not that complicated. If you take a look at it, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the fact that Jesus came to this earth, he lived his life, he was crucified on a cross, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again according to the scriptures for our sins, is the message.
Yeah.
Now, I realize, that's not all the details. Now, there's a lot of other information because the book is kind of thick.
Yeah.
And so I'm not thinking that God just kind of put a lot of filler space in there. So there's a lot of more details in it. And we can get caught up in the argument about which piece of doctrine is most important.
That's right. That's right.
And we can talk about how baptism is so important, and it is. That and then you got to come to church on Sunday, and that's important, and you've got to be able to do this, but if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ,
yes, Lord,
the Son of God,
yes,
you will not have life.
Yeah, that's right.
Now I really think that when we look at all of the issues that we face in life, I think it's very important for us to realize that going to church and being, quote, Christians is a good thing. But that's not everything. Our faith must be based in the fact that God cares so much about us that he sent his only son to die for us, that we would not have to suffer eternal damnation. Now, that's simple. And you really run out of stuff to preach about if that's all you talk about. Unless you start making application. You see, I think one of the things that we're doing is we're losing our young people. By the time they hit their teenage years and they hit into their 20s, a lot of times they're not interested in Jesus. And I believe the reason is not so much that the gospel does not have power. It's just that we have not been adequately drawing the relevance to it. How is it that I can take the stuff that I hear about on Sunday morning and apply it to the stuff that I have to face with on Monday morning? It's not that complicated. Because, see, it doesn't really matter what happens. If I know that Jesus is my Savior,
yes,
and that he is in control, I can face anything. Now, that is if I really believe that.
Yes.
Because, see, a lot of times we'll say we believe it, and then the moment a really nasty storm comes up, we say, ooh, man, what are we going to do? The moment you ride out on the boat and it starts looking like there's going to take on a lot of water, then we start saying, Jesus, wake up, wake up, wake up. Our problem is that many times the simplicity escapes us. Jesus came here and built a bridge so that man could find his way back to God. And that's the concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 11, verse 3. The Apostle Paul would make the statement, but I fear lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, that your hearts would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, the big thing about it is, we got a lot of preachers in here, so let me talk about us for just a moment. I want to. Sometimes we make it complicated. We make it complicated sometimes. Now, I'm not trying to say that however we present the gospel of Christ, God can't work through that, because he can. He could work through it if I couldn't put a good sentence together, because the power is not in me. It's in him. And I realize that we come from all different areas and we have all different backgrounds and we have different styles. And you know what? That's okay. Now, in an ideal world, everybody would be like me. If I have to say so myself. But the fact of the matter is that everybody's not like me, and I bet you some of y'all kind of glad. But what we have to grasp is that it ain't complicated until we make it complicated. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is nothing harder to understand than a legal document that about a team of lawyers has got in there and thrown words in. You can't understand nothing they're talking about because they speak in legalese. But they say we got to throw all that in there in order to cover all the bases. So a lot of times we take the same approach with the Word of God and we start adding stuff in there. We got our policies. We got our particular tradition. We got some explanations and commentary that come from our own personal studies that is just about as good as the writings of the Apostle Paul, I'll tell you. And we fail to realize that that's what causes most of the problem. If we could teach Jesus Christ, folks would probably could believe that. I'm convinced that most of the people today who reject Jesus aren't rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting you and me. I think it's important for us to realize that not only do we sometimes stumble and, like the Pharisees, add our tradition and therefore dishonor God. I think a lot of times we mess up and start taking stuff away from it. And what we will do is that we will ignore passages of Scripture that we don't particularly like. And stuff that we may not necessarily agree with. And then if we're not careful, we'll blow ourselves up so big it's hard to see the Word of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech. I didn't want you to get the mistaken fact that I'm just a person and think that I'm Jesus. Because I think sometimes if you're not careful, and I have to keep checking myself, you might get an identity crisis and somewhere along the way you think you are Jesus. The fact is that we have to remain humble enough to let God lift us up. Because that's where it is. Because when we start beginning to put our 2 cents in there, and I got to say, our 2 cents sometimes pretty good stuff. It just ain't inspired. I know. We could argue about that. Because I know some of my good stuff is pretty close to it. But the fact of it is that when we leave the simplicity of Christ, we begin to make changes to the Word of God. Unintentionally, perhaps, that complicate the message of the gospel. And that's never good. No matter how well intended, it's never good. I think it's important for us to realize that not only do we add and subtract and complicate things, finally I want you to notice that sometimes we have to realize that love is what sums it up. Love is what sums it up. I can tell you something that you may not necessarily like if you are convinced I love you. You could tell me something that I may not agree with or like, but I can still respect you if I believe you're saying it out of love. You see, as much as I disdain the idea that on occasion I am wrong, I do have to admit that on occasion I am wrong. And probably on more occasions than I would actually admit to. But the fact of the matter is that as human beings, we are. And they tell me that the church would be a really nice place to be if it wasn't for the folks in it. Mm-hmm. problem is that as we work our way from here to heaven, we have to learn, as the Apostle Paul would say, to temper what we say with love. To notice that Paul, in instructing the young minister of the gospel in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he said the end of the commandment is love. Now, that doesn't mean love is the last word. That means that the end result and the purpose or the goal of God's law is to create an environment of love.
Yes, yes.
God does not give us rules and regulations just so he can mess up our groove.
That's right.
What he does is try to shape our hearts into the mold of his heart.
Yes.
So that we can understand that when we have applied God's law in our hearts, it changes us into a condition to where we love each other. That's what John was trying. See, if you remember, John was called the disciple that Jesus loved. John's writing talks more about love than probably heaven or hell. Because Jesus didn't say that you will be known as my disciples because you can quote the Bible. That you can define the Greek, that you can illustrate all of the wonderful magnanimities of the theological realm. He said he would notice that you're his disciples because you love each other. And you know something? I have seen church discussions get heated. And then when it's all over with, folks hug each other and go on. We don't have to be ugly just because I don't agree with you. I think it's important that we realize that what John was trying to say is that it ain't about me. It's about Jesus. I wrote this, John says, so that you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that in that faith you will have life through his name. One of the great things about God is that he's a giver. He's a giver. John 3:16, probably the first verse we learned is key. God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giver. So when we talk about one of the acts of worship on Sunday morning is that we give, that's not because God's kind of stretched for dough and then he needs a little few extra dollars. That ain't even about paying the preacher or keeping the lights on. That is about molding your attitude into that of Jesus Christ. Get in the attitude of saying, this stuff ain't mine. I'm going to give it because I love you, because God gave, because he loved me. And the quicker we develop that attitude, the greater our relationship with God becomes. It makes regular or everyday life more livable. It makes you and I be able to take the message on Sunday morning and apply it to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Because when you don't know what else to do, just be nice. Just act out of love. Not that that means sacrifice the truth. That's not love. That's not love at all. That means do what's right and yet show the spirit of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you a question. Who are you trying to tell the world about? Who are you trying to tell your friends and relatives? Who do you want them to see when they see you? Is it you or is it Jesus? John made it clear what he was trying to do. And I think it's important for us to realize as we look at our lives and we focus on our purpose here before eternity, is that when we are trying to help people, are we trying to help them see Jesus Christ? Because if you're not helping them see Jesus, you're just making noise. That's all you're doing. If you're here this morning You're not walking as close to Jesus as you know you should, as you would like to. The church is here. We're willing to pray for you. We're willing to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, there is no better time than right now to do it. As we read the Bible, the gospel accounts, John's account especially, it was written so that you will believe and might have life. You hear the word of God, you believe it. I'm not talking about just say, oh yeah, I think that's right. No, I'm talking about believe it. Stake your life on it. Repent of your sins. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. Admit that you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he just didn't die somewhere randomly out yonder, but that he actually died for you and me. We can start shaping our lives to be more like the Son of God. Be buried with him in baptism, rise to walk a brand new person. I want to encourage you to do it as together we stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for a cleansing? Well, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace? Yes. Well, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?